It is so very good to be here this morning. What an honor and privilege it is as God's people to gather here before Him in worship. I want to make sure everyone here knows that they're welcome, especially the visitors. We're so thankful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us that you're here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you got any questions, like always, I like to say this, you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. And I'll also add here about Christy, if you don't know, last week she had strep, now she's got bronchitis. And maybe she might still have strep. They're running some tests, and the machine they used to run the test wasn't working, so it's going to take a couple days to get the results back. So she's feeling puny. And I need everyone here to remember, to remind me, to fix her plate after the potluck. All right? Don't let me go home without a plate for Christy when we're all done. I don't want to be in trouble. But really, please keep her in your prayers. All right, well, our lesson this morning, continuation, part three, we're talking about the unique identity that saves. And in that, of course, this morning, we're going to talk about the unique identity of the Lord's church. Now, a study by the Barna Research Group, a study of people who visited churches, now here church in their study, a generic term for churches, on, you know, these people, why they did not return. So just a few stats here to think about to get us going. 98% of people said that friendliness or facilities was a major factor when deciding where to attend church. 89% of people interviewed about their first time they attended a new church, they mentioned the friendliness of the church. Out of those same 89% of people, 35% specifically mentioned greeters or welcome centers. 57% are formerly unchurched. Now, that's just a term. People have never set foot in a church building. That's what that phrase means, that word. So 57% of unchurched people said that relationships played a part in choosing a church. 36% of those who transferred their membership said the same thing. Just one more here. 97% of those surveyed said the preacher and his preaching played a part in choosing a church. Now, as true as those statistics might be, is that the proper criteria to use when choosing a church? Is it about the friendliness? Is it about the facility? Is it about the preacher? Now, while those might be great attributes to have, listen, none of that will save you. None of it. So I want you to think about, you know, how many different churches there are in the world. We look around, we see, you know, why are there so many? Right? And how did they get started? Now, this will be a key point here in this lesson. Who started them? Where did they start? Right? Do they belong to Christ? Right? Do they belong to Him or not? And really, does any of that even matter? Someone should ask that question. You know, which church should I be a member of? Does it matter? In short, yes, absolutely, it does matter. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning here as we continue this sermon series here. Talk about the unique identity of the truth, of the church, of the body, of the kingdom that saves. And so I pray that I have your attention this morning on this important topic. Now, I hope you can see this image. I was trying to look for a very simple, basic image that was somewhat visible on the internet. I didn't want to create that. And so I want you to know, if you don't know, or be reminded if you do know, where the Lord's church started. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, right? Peter, Matthew 16, was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the gospel message, to the Jew first and then the Greek. So the Jew first, Acts 2, to the Greek or the Gentile, Acts chapter 10, with Cornelius and his household. He preached the first gospel sermon that consisted of Christ and him crucified. They're cut to the heart, the sin in their life. Men and brethren, what do we do? All right, verse 37, the answer, repent, be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, at least 3,000 that day did that. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church, to the body, to their number. Remember last week, we did the scenario I bring up every once in a while? Like if we go back in a time machine to the day of Pentecost, right, those 3,000 folks, they're coming up out of the baptistry, and they're still dripping wet, and they came up, and if you were to ask them, hey, what kind of Christian are you? And they would look at you like you're crazy. They would say, what are you talking about? Well, you know, are you a Baptist Christian? Are you a Presbyterian Christian? Are you a Catholic Christian? What are you? And they would say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a follower of Jesus. I had a sin problem. I was cut to the heart. He told me what to do, and now my sins are removed, and he's added me to his church. I don't know any of those things that you're talking about. Never heard of those before. Right, and so if you can kind of see on the screen there, just a really short overview of where most denominations started from, right? Third and fourth centuries, kind of the beginning of what we call the Catholic Church. Catholic just means universal. And you get to about 1054, you got the Roman Empire splits two empires. That kind of helps with the split of the Catholic Church, right? In the East, you end up with the Greek Orthodox, which becomes Russian Orthodox and Coptic and Syriac and all that. And you go another 500 years, and you get the Protestant Reformation. You get Luther's 95 Theses. And I don't like what the Catholic Church is doing, and he was right on that account. And before he dies, he says, whatever you do, don't name a religion after me. What do people do after he died? They named a religion after him. And then you got King Henry VIII there in the 16th century. He wants a divorce. Pope said no, and he said, I'm going to start my own church. Pope was mean, I'm going to start my own church there in London. Right? That's where you end up with the bishop there, Canterbury. Right? He started his own religion because the Pope was mean. Now, from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, we get most of our denominations, like the Methodists. Well, we got a different method than the Church of England. And, oh, those are the Methodists, right? Wesley. And then from there, of course, off of that, you get charismatic movement, Pentecostals and all of that. And, and so you get these different splits, Presbyterian Church. From that, you get Baptists, so on and so forth, right? So what you think about, where did they start? When did they start? Who started them? Right? Make a couple columns there if you like and see if it matches with Acts chapter 2. And I added on there a late entry. You see there with my red arrow, non-denominational franchise community churches. Have you ever wondered, like almost every town in America, about our size and bigger, almost overnight, you get these massive community churches. You ever wonder where they get started? Listen, these are franchises. I don't know if you know that. Now, the normal way, we're a church, what they do is you get a couple of people meeting, maybe in someone's garage or maybe in a schoolhouse, and it takes decades for them to gain membership, and maybe someone gives them a piece of land, and they're able to finally build a larger building on it. You know, the church kind of grows like that. But other ones, all of a sudden, almost overnight, they're sitting down with a $10, $15, $20 million building. Where does it come from? It's not organic, right? They're franchises, right? You've got these groups, these national headquarters. Listen, we'll put this building here for you, and we'll even provide the preacher. Now, you got to kind of preach what we tell you to preach and give us, 20, 30, 40% of whatever you make. Kick it back upstairs, right? Those are franchises, and I want you to understand that if you've never thought about that before. Is that what we see in Acts chapter 2? But that's my whole point. right? We're going to be honest and asking questions. So we've got five main points, but they're all short main points this morning. So if you would, take a look with me, and we're going to ask these questions and hopefully apply some common sense here. So number one, what difference does it make? Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who built it." Matthew 15, 13, and 14, Jesus says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." He says, leave them alone. Right? They're blind leaders of the blind, and when the blind lead the blind, where are they going to end up? Well, they're going to end up in a ditch. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because doctrine matters. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, right? The statement here we all know very well, preach word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, right? That's to me the preacher. I know generally it's all of us, the message we get out there. That's the standard. Well, why, Paul? Why is that important? Why does this matter? Well, he tells me in the next verse, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That's why it matters. Right? So why all of the warnings if none of that matters? Well, we got to conclude a few things here. Listen, if the Lord did not build it, then it doesn't belong to him. Right? And if it doesn't belong to the Lord, there cannot be salvation in it. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Right? If he did not build it, then it was built by man for whatever reason. Hey, the Pope in Rome won't let me get a divorce. I'm going to build my own church. Right? If it did not begin in Jerusalem, man built it. Right? If it didn't begin on the day of Pentecost, man built it. If it did not begin here in Acts chapter 2, right? It was of a time and a place that a man chose. Again, does your choice matter? Number two, how do I choose? How do I decide which one is right? Out of the thousands of churches out there, how can I know which is the church, the true church belonging to Christ? How do I know that? Proverbs 16 and verse 25, "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Isaiah 55 and verse 8, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "It is not in man who walks to direct or guide his own steps." We're not able. But God says, "I love you, I got you, I'm going to tell you what to do." We're just not able to do that. You know, we cannot afford to trust our own judgment. Because if we do, we're going to end up starting a church because we want a divorce. If we do try it our own way, we're going to start a church because we have different methods. Let me read this and we're going to move on to our third point. Listen, we got to understand that we don't get to decide. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Actually, one more passage here, 2 Peter 2. Then I want to move on. And I do read this every once in a while. I think it's important. I got your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, read verses 1 through 3 with me. "But there were also false prophets among the people." We get our word pseudo from that. It looks like the original, but it's not. Kind of like the lamb beast of Revelation 13. It looks like the lamb, but it's not. Well, what do they do? Even, he says, "Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even deny the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, the normal word in the Greek that we translate Lord is Kurios. That's not this word there. If you do what I recommend, you got Bible Hub on your app right there on your phone, look that up. The word there is despotum. You get a word despot from it. Supreme sovereign ruler. So what this individual's doing, or these individuals, what they're doing is saying, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you don't really have to believe he's sovereign, that he's despot, that he's despotum. Is that not what we see in most of the Christian realm out there? Yeah, believe in Jesus. We want you to come and worship Jesus, but listen, he's not really sovereign leader. You know, you can kind of do your own thing. You do you, we'll do us. We all believe in Jesus. Is that not good enough? Well, what's the problem? Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Believe in Jesus, Satan tells you, but you don't have to listen to him. And here's how they do it, verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit. Now, that word for exploit there in the original language is the idea of barter. You give me a little of this, I'll give you a little bit of that. They will exploit or barter you with deceptive words. Right now, that word there in the original language for deceptive, or that's translated deceptive, at least in the New King James, that Greek word is plastos. We get a word plastic from that, right? It's the idea of molding. It's moldable. You become moldable. You got a good storyteller that can stand up, look good, sound good, great speaker, and he's going to mold you with deceptive words. That's why this matters. And so we need to be wise in making that decision. So what's going to be our guide? Right, knowing there's false teachers, false religions, false ideologies out there. You know, how are you going to decide? Well, how do you decide anything? Well, you look for standards, right? That's why we have standards of weights and measurements. Right, there's standards out there. So we're going to have some standards, right? And what's interesting, we'll use standards in every area of life, except for some reason in the most important thing. Standards out the window. Right, I got itching ears. It's making me feel good. Tell me what I want to hear. Standard, Matthew 16. Here's one passage, right? Verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Singular in nature. Not churches. Right? And he tells Peter, keys of the kingdom. Right? Standards on how to get into my church. Church and the kingdom are the same. You know, in Exodus 25 and verse 40, it says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which I have given you, right? Moses is getting the instruction, the pattern, the standard to build the tabernacle. They weren't being allowed to just build it however they wanted to build it. No, the Lord said, I've got standards for you. Same thing with Noah, right? Throw Noah in there. Right, you're going to build the ark like this. And Noah did it. And understand this, if you would, jump over to Hebrews chapter 8. He's going to talk about this. The tabernacle was a picture of redemption. An image for us to see in the old covenant concerning the Lord's church and salvation today. And I've got proof of that here in Hebrews chapter 8. So if that's the case, when Moses, when he built this temple, I've got standards that you cannot deviate from. And I'm told here in Hebrews that that's a picture of redemption today concerning the Lord's church. I can connect the dots there. He wasn't allowed to make the temple by his own standards. We're not allowed to create a church by our own standards today ourselves. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Now verses 1 through 4, tell us he's speaking about the tabernacle Moses was to build. And we read here in verse 5, who served the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Divine instructions. A standard to go by. Why is that so important? Well, one example, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Brother Dodson did a great job on this in the sermon series, talking about this verse, right? Remember, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember this? Right? But who? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Why? You who practice lawlessness. He said, I never knew you. It's not that he knew them, they went bad and they turned away from him. He said, I never knew you. What does that tell me? That tells me there's a lot of wonderful people that are our neighbors. They're your best neighbors. They're the kindest people you'll ever meet. And they've attached themselves to a religion that on the outside does great and wonderful things, and it's religious and it's churchy, and they say Jesus all the time. But Jesus say, I never knew you. Why? Well, because they practice lawlessness. You cannot end right if you do not start right. Is that a hurtful thought to have? Well, it is. Are those my words? No, it's the words of Jesus. So how is identity to be determined? Number four. Right, how do we identify anything? Well, we look for specific details. Now, if you're like me, the older I get, I'll come out and admit it now because it's good for sermon illustration. The older I get, the more often I leave the mall or Walmart or the hospital lately. And what am I thinking? Where do I park my car? All right? Some of you with gray hair, you do that more and more. I'll even do it at our little Walmart sometimes. It takes me a minute, like, where did, you know. And so if I was to approach finding my car, like many in the world approach choosing a church, I'm going to pick the first car. Why? It's got four wheels. It's got a door I can get in to drive away. Right? That's literally the approach people would use in that illustration. No, what am I going to do? I'm going to look for my specific vehicle, right? Year, make, model, license plate, VIN number, whatever. I'm going to look for my specific vehicle. We're going to talk about Jesus being the only door, and the shepherd hear his voice, I think two lessons from now there, from John chapter 10. So we'll look at that when we get there. So listen, identity is determined by looking for distinguishing marks and characteristics. And I think a good example, maybe we may not always think about, is Thomas. John chapter 20. Right? We all know the story of Thomas, and we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. Right? I think he gets a bad rap. I always say that. Right, so Jesus appears after he's resurrected. Thomas isn't there. The other disciples say, hey, Jesus was here. And he said, well, I won't believe it until I see what? Distinguishing mark. I want to see the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I'll believe. I don't think we ought to call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas was doing what I think we should all do. He was asking for evidence. Right, our faith is evidence-based. It's not emotional. It's about a body of information that's been revealed to me that I can go to, that I can study, that I can follow and make the right decision. Remember what Thomas did after he's seen the evidence? My Lord and my God. I think that's a wonderful example that Thomas left us. So our question is, shouldn't we also be just as hesitant, right, to accept what somebody says? I hope you're hesitant in just accepting what I'm saying. Right? Hold me accountable. Because I love you and I want you to know the truth. I want you to go to heaven. Hold me accountable. I need to hold you accountable. Right? What's that going to take for all of us to do? We're going to have to get into the Word. We're going to be a people of the Word. Because we want to know and maintain truth. All right, let me give you this last one here. kind of as bullet points as we finish up. So is the Lord's church identifiable? Now we're gonna really develop some of this in future lessons here, Lord willing. So is the Lord's church identifiable? You bet it is. Absolutely. Absolutely. But before you identify it, you got to know what you're looking for. Right? So did the Lord give us any information regarding what to look for? You bet he did. Right again, you know, Matthew 16 and verse 18, I'm going to build my church. It's his church. It's not a man's church. It's not a church that belongs to an individual because he wants to get a divorce. It doesn't belong to an individual who started a movement that wanted to do different methods. Right? It doesn't belong to an individual like Joseph Smith who slipped in the bathtub, hit his head, said an angel came, and gave him a whole new gospel. So number one, we can know truth. We can know the one and only church that Jesus built. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He, Christ, is ahead of the body. What's that? Paul, he says, the very next two words, the church. The body and the church and the kingdom are the same. Christ is ahead of it. And so I can look for these identifying characteristics. I need to ask, who built it? Was it Luther? Was it Wesley? Was it the King of England? Is it a national franchise that seemed to pop up overnight? Christ is the head of his body, the church, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. It's a description, not a title. We can know that it has divine origins, right? It came into being by a divine act of God. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Zechariah 2, God says it's coming. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, it's coming. This new covenant with this new body of believers, the church, the kingdom, it's coming in your Old Testament. Jesus was here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to purchase it with his own blood. Luke tells us in Acts 20, verse 28, purchased the church with his own blood. He purchased it. It belongs to him. Divine origin, Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 8, it was part of the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was planned before Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, eternal purpose. Third, we can know that it, the church, belongs to Christ. Right? It is the church of Christ. Again, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Right? Christ built it, called it his own. He's ahead of it again. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Not a man, not a franchise, not a national or international headquarters in London or Rome. Right? He is the savior of it. Ephesians 5, verse 23. I can't wait to start our Ephesians study on Wednesdays, starting this Wednesday. Right? He's the foundation of it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Not any man. He's the chief cornerstone of it. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. Not a man. He gave himself up for it. Chapter 5, verse 25 of Ephesians. Not any man. Again, he purchased it with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Not any man. The church is his bride. It's the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 22 through 28. Not any man's. Colossians 1, verse 24. We can know it is his body and it's not determined by any man. We can know that it is in Christ only, not any man. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Right, so we put it all together here, and we need to make a conclusion here. It is absolutely identifiable. Right, it's identifiable. If I'm going to look, and there's more. I could have put more on the screen here, but I only got so much room, or you wouldn't be able to see a small font. Right, we're just touching the hem of the garment here. Again, we're going to develop this a little bit more. So we need to know that Christ and his church, inseparable. We need to know, remember last week, Christ has only one body. Right, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We talked about that last week in Ephesians. So let's make a conclusion here this morning. You know, some things that I can know that I've learned here, removing all doubt. Right? We've learned without a doubt that it does make a difference which church we choose, because there's only one church. We've learned without doubting that the Lord has given us a pattern and a standard to follow. Right? There's a pattern and a standard that we can use that he's given us to identify his one and only church, the church that he died for. And when I realize that it does make a difference, that there's only one possible choice, that's that pattern that's been given, it's going to help me make that right decision if I have a good and honest heart. So this morning here, we're offering the Lord's invitation. And I want you to think right now where you are. Think about where you are spiritually, everybody. Whether you've obeyed the gospel or not, I want you to think about where you are. Right? If you've obeyed the gospel and you're part of the Lord's body, his church, the kingdom, be grateful. Be thankful to God. Right? I made the right choice. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the outside looking in. Listen, God loves you and he put you here this morning for a reason. Through his providence, you're here now. He's given you an opportunity to make a decision concerning your eternal future. What we do with the information that you heard, I hope you'll study more if you're still skeptical. But I'd like to assure you, and hopefully prove to you if you give me the chance, that the Bible says that if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're in darkness, you're in sin. But the gospel calls you into the light if you obey it. You can be transferred, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love with a response of faith. I choose God. I choose Jesus. I believe in those things, John 8:24. I'm willing to repent of my sins and confess it before men. I'm not ashamed. And I'm going to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection of water. We call that baptism. To rise up out of the water, to walk in newness of life, to be added to his church, to his body. That's a call for you. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've fallen away. You're ready to be reconciled. Let us help you with that. If you have any needs spiritually whatsoever, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.